Alrighty, Romans in the 8th chapter. We're moving right along here now. We've come to another section, verses 17 and 18. This is going to be entitled, "The Holy Spirit Guarantees Our Glory." This is part one of that. "The Incomparable Gain of Glory" would be a subtitle, but "The Holy Spirit Guarantees Our Glory." Scriptures, verses 17 and 18. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." God has preserved in his word in Romans some wonderful things that we can rejoice in. And we've been talking about those for months now. What God has intimately done in the work of salvation that pertains to us, the recipients of that. All to his glory, but we benefit from God being glorified just because God's a good God. And we found that we are led of the Spirit. We have communion with God. We have access to the throne of God. Many things that we've talked about. And it seems to be culminating as we talk about this particular set of scriptures. When it begins to really drive home, I think, to you and to me, if we haven't understood it fully yet, we're going to understand what the adoption means, what being chosen into the family of God really means to us. And it starts off by saying, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're not just somebody's children, we're God's children. And being God's children, we're heirs to God's kingdom. And so it says, then we're heirs of God, straightly to God. And then we're joint heirs with Christ. Christ is referred to as our elder brother in the scriptures in one occasion. And so we're joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer. Now, you know, a lot of people would just wish that was out, but it's not. I'm glad it's in there because it's you know, if I'm suffering, I know that Christ is with me even in that suffering. And the Bible tells us plainly, yea, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer bodily things. Our bodies begin to wear out, as we know, as we're getting older. I don't see any younger ones in here. We're all getting older. We're a week older than we were last week when we gathered together here in the church. But if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're given the word of God, and in these words are promises made by God in his word, that this is what's going to take place because we've been truly saved. We're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're true believers, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and also we'll be glorified together with them. God looks at our circumstances as already having been done. He says glorified. We know that we're not yet glorified. We're in the process. You know, we give glory to God, but there's one day that there's not going to be any suffering anymore, that will be, Christ will come one day when God says, that's it. You know, when the last one of his elect are born again and serve the purpose that God has them to purpose, I believe that's when he'll come again. And when he does, Christ will bring those that have gone before. He'll gather those that are on the earth that remain, that are alive, and gather them up together to be forever with the Lord. And then we'll be glorified, will be given new bodies, and will be glorified. Our salvation process will have its ending then, and the beginning will just be an eternal beginning of glorifying God each and every day. And God has made salvation that way. And we're fortunate, we're blessed that we can read in the Word of God and see that process, how it's laid out, so that we can understand it, so that we can better serve Him, and that we're not ignorant in our service, not just haphazardly serving Him, but we can give Him glory for the things that He's done, for making us a child of God, for making us heirs with Him, for making us joint heirs with Christ, for finally and ultimately completing the action or the doing of salvation by being glorified people of God to spend eternity with God. And so we're to be a thankful people and a hopeful people. When we read things like that, that brightens our hope. And as we sang a while ago, we were singing about that, and many amens and glory to God and hallelujahs. And rightfully so, because that's the way it is. And if children were heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us or to us. The Bible tells us in James that life is but a vapor, just a short time. And we realize that. Me and Donald were talking just the other day, and yesterday, and said, it's church tomorrow. You know, just that quick, the week had gone by. And but other times, it's kind of like a London fog, isn't it? That vapor, it kind of lingers on. We're suffering, we're in pain. Time slows down, it seemingly, when we're in a lot of physical pain or spiritual agony, agonizing over our children, praying over them. Perhaps they've got caught up in something they shouldn't have, and we're fearful for them, and so we're agonizing in prayer to God for that. And those times don't seem like a vapor. They seem like a long time that's not going to be lifted, but I can assure you that in comparison to the eternity that we will enjoy, that we have no concept of. It just goes on and on and on. It always has go on and on and on. Compared to the present time, if we live to be 200 years old, that's nothing compared to the glory that we will share with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And so He wants us to understand, I think, when we see that particular passage of Scripture, to consider that. Anytime He tells us to consider that, we should think on what's being said. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and I believe it encompasses all kinds of sufferings that we can suffer, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that's an encouragement to us. That's an encouragement to us as the children of God to understand that. And we are those that don't fear death anymore. As we get older, we get sicker of this world. We are being weaned from it. The things that used to be important to us, we don't even think about them anymore. But we long to be with Jesus. We long to be with Him. And we desire to serve Him as long as He'll allow us to have breath to breathe. But at the same time, we know to be with Him is just like Paul said, to be with Christ is far better. Yes, amen. Paul understood the burden of preaching the gospel, and he knew that the reason the Lord hadn't called him home yet, even though he'd been in prison and beaten many times, he knew his time was not yet to come. But he knew when that time was come, it would be far better than what he was experiencing in this life. And yet his desire was to serve God in any capacity that he could, as long as he was here. But he had that hope that it would be far better than what he had experienced here on earth. And he was caught up in the third heaven. We need to remember that. But he was told to hush about it. He couldn't tell us. Couldn't tell nobody about it. He said, whether consciously or not, every genuine Christian lives in the light of hope of glory. That hope is perhaps summed up best by John in his epistle. Beloved, now we are children of God, right now, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We don't have an idea of what eternity is going to be like. We try to imagine in our minds, and we read in Revelation those beautiful, wondrous descriptions of heaven itself, and that still doesn't give us a comparison that we can cling to. Even in Isaiah, those wonderful words that speak of glory. We see the words, and we understand that's where God dwells, but we haven't seen anything like that. We haven't seen anything that we can even compare to what awaits us as the children of God. But we have hope of that. And so this is what John is saying, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. It's going to get better, in other words, he's saying. For, he says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We don't know what that's going to be. We don't know what that's going to be. But we'll see our beloved Lord and Savior. We'll be like him. How in likeness, I don't know. But as Paul said, it'll be far greater still. Because of our consummate trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God graciously adopted us as his own children. And one day we shall be like him, like the perfect, sinless Son of God, who took our sin upon himself in order that we might share not only his righteousness, but his glory. Not only his righteousness, but his glory. We share in his righteousness now. We glorify God as we walk in holiness to his honor and glory when we're serving him acceptably. But there's something greater that awaits, something far better than we can even imagine in our poor little minds that we have. Yep. We're time creatures, and that's all we know is time, from the day we are born till the day we die, and that's all we know is this strange country. We're pilgrims, as the Word of God says, sojourning, waiting the time until we finally get to our home. Amen. And so we think about these things, and it's great to think about them, to have great thoughts of God. One of the theologians said, is something that we should desire and something that we should do. And because we don't know what it's like, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't spend time in the Word trying to figure out what eternity might be like. But we do know it's going to be far better than what we're experiencing now. In addition to freeing believers from sin and death, and this is what God has done up to this point, what we've been talking about. In addition to freeing believers from sin and death, according to Romans 8, 2 and 3, enabling them to fulfill God's law in verse 4, changing their nature, verse 5 and through verse 11, empowering them for victory, verses 12 and 13, and confirming their adoption as God's children, verse 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit guarantees their ultimate glory, verses 17 through 30. Verses 17 through 18, Paul focuses on believers' incomparable spiritual gain through the divine glory that they are guaranteed. God has guaranteed that we shall be glorified. Now listen, this process of salvation, and there are those that would say that that can be disrupted. I say to you by the word of God that it cannot be disrupted if it's a true saving experience. Once we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, we become justified before God. And that justification shall never leave us. There are those that say you can be justified one moment and lose that justification the next moment by the way you live your lives. And that's not true. Amen. If we live our lives sloppily or in sin, we're going to be visited by the Father because He loves us. And He's going to chasten us because He won't have disobedient children in His family. He's going to chasten us. He's going to take us behind the woodshed, as they say, but for a purpose. Not just to whoop us, because He can whoop us, but for a purpose. He always does things for a purpose, and that purpose in our disobedience to become obedient again is to work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. Even when we've been disobedient to Him. Even when we've been delivered from sin and we know that we don't have to do that anymore. We know that in our minds and our hearts. And yet we find ourselves sinning again. And when God chastens us, He does it in a loving way. And that's to work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The right way. The righteousness. And so He blesses us in spite of ourselves, in spite of going back. God chastens us, but in that chastening, there's a blessing involved in that that would give us peace and restoration to His fellowship. We never lose our sonship, never, ever. That can't, that's an impossibility with God. But we can lose fellowship with Him when we sin and when we go in the wrong direction or we do the wrong things or we choose to not live by faith, because whatever is not of faith is sin. So we must be faithing all the time or as much as we can to be pleasing to God. But when we're not living by faith, then we're living in sin. And so God will come and visit us and chasten us, not because He can, but because He loves us. He can do it too. He could do it another way, but He chose in Hebrews to tell us how He does it and why He does it and the purpose and the results of His chastening hand upon us is something that's good for us. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. Paul focuses on believers' incomparable spiritual gain through the divine glory that they are guaranteed the various aspects and stages of salvation of which the Bible speaks, such as regeneration, new birth, justification, sanctification, and glorification can be distinguished but never separated. It's important to understand that. And I'll say that again. The various aspects and stages of salvation of which the Bible speaks, such as regeneration, new birth, justification, sanctification, and glorification, can be distinguished but never separated. None of those can exist without the others. Amen. That's God's order of things. When we talk about being justified, God does the justifying. He does the sanctifying, but in that sanctification, something that we do, it's something, it's the way we live. Because we're sanctified, because we've been set apart, we're now holy unto God, and we're to walk in holiness. And there is where God's preserving us, but we're persevering now when we see the sanctification process. And then glorification is ultimately the end of our salvation. They are inextricably woven into the seamless fabric of God's sovereign work of salvation, or of redemption. There can therefore be no loss of salvation between justification and glorification. Can't be undone. Never can be. Anybody tells you that? Don't know what they're talking about. They tell you that? Educate them. Take them to the Word of God and say, show me where you're getting that from. Teach them. They need to understand because it's an impossibility. Consequently, there can never be justification without glorification. If we're justified, we're going to ultimately be glorified. Why do we know that? Because the Word of God plainly teaches us that. It doesn't take a theologian to understand that process. If you'll read and study your Word, the Holy Spirit will reveal those truths to you. They're simplistic. Some of them you just read and you may not understand the terminology so much, but you can see the sequence of it. And that's God's Word, and what God says is true. And we know this Word is God's Word to us. And this is how we learn about Him and learn how to serve Him and learn what He's done for us and how He's done it. And that it will be done. We get the assurance with that when we look at the Word of God. So we talk about justification and glorification. Consequently, there can never be justification without glorification. In other words, it'll be completed. Romans 30 says this, whom God predestined, these He also called. Who is this He's talking about? The elect of God. And then this calling here is the effectual call of God. We have two callings in the Word of God. There's a general call that goes out. The gospel call goes out to all men. The effectual call goes only to the elect, those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. We don't know who they are. They don't go around with a feather in their cap. So we preach the gospel to all men everywhere in hopes that there are those that God is dealing with that are His, that they can hear the Word of God and come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we go and preach the gospel. So whom God predestined, these He also called. And when we say effectual calling, it's effective. It will not fail. That's why we call it effectual calling. Whom He called, and whom He called, these He also justified. He changed our standing before Him. Before, we were unrighteous. We were an offense to God. Before, we invited His wrath, and justly so. That's where we all ought to be, is in hell itself. Before we draw our very next breath, but because of the common grace of God and because of His mercy, we're not. But also because of what He's saying here for the children of God, whom He called, these He also justified. Our standing now before God has been made right. As we stand before God, God sees us, and as He sees us, He sees a covering of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our souls. So we're justified. Nothing stronger than the blood of Christ. That's not going anywhere. Doesn't evaporate. When we're talking about the blood in this sense, it's not really figuratively, literally blood. Jesus didn't have that much blood in his body, but we're talking about the spiritual application of what happened on the cross of Calvary. His blood was applied to us because that's what it took. It took a blood offering to redeem that sinful thing. These he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. God's already saying they are glorified. We're not glorified yet, but we will be glorified. Why? Because that's what God said. This, as we read this one verse of scripture, we see a beginning and an ending, and we see everything in between that applies to us and our salvation, that makes us who we are now as blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is the beginning of salvation, and glorification is its completion. Once it has begun, God will not stop it, and no other power in the universe is able to stop it. Why? Because none's greater than God. God planned this. Even before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ, those that will ultimately be saved. A multitude that no man can number, by the way. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I had somebody question me on this one time about eternal security. Listen to these things. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a guarantee by God in the Word of God. Well, somebody asked me one time that believed you could lose your salvation. They said, you know what? Said, that's a wonderful scripture. Said, but you know what? I don't see the word sin in there anywhere. That's why I believe that you can be saved one minute and lost the next, because he talks about nothing being able to separate you from the love of God in Christ, but he doesn't mention sin. I said he mentions it in the very first thing that he says, neither death. When he says death. I said, you remember when James, in his book, in chapter 1, verse 15, and I call it LSD, he said, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what? Brings forth death. I said, so sin's covered in the word death, because that's what sin would ultimately do to us, is kill us spiritually even, as well as physically. And so when we see this, we see him going to great lengths, it appears to me, to give us the comfort to know what he's already said many times, that nothing can separate you from me, but to assure you of that, I'm going to list everything that you could ever think of that could separate you from me, and tell you that it can't separate you. It won't be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Always going back to Christ Jesus our Lord. You won't see anything in the Bible about salvation or about anything that God has done for us that doesn't include and have at its center Jesus Christ. It's in, by, through him. All about Jesus Christ. During his earthly ministry, Jesus declared unequivocally, all that the Father gives me, that's the elect right there, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. We call that irresistible grace. We shall come to him. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There's no doubt that they're going to come because he's effectually called. Jesus just reassures us that as we come, I will not cast you out. Amen. And so we have a double assurance there. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will that he's talking about here when he's talking about salvation. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, again the elect, I shall lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. That's the first time the church, I think, first and last time the church is ever referred to as it. But that's all true believers, the church of the living God. He shall raise it up at the last day. Because he was created in the image of God, man was made with a glorious nature. Before the fall, he was without sin, and in a way that Scripture does not reveal, he radiated the glory of his Creator. And when Adam fell by disobeying the single command of God, man lost not only his sinlessness and innocence, but also his glory and its attendant dignity and honor. He became something else. Remember, he walked and talked with God for a while. It is for that reason that all men now fall short of the glory of God. We all became sinners through our parents, Adam and Eve, and because we find ourselves practicing sinners, even apart from that. Fallen men seem basically to know that they are devoid of glory, but they often strive tirelessly to gain glory for themselves. What is that? Innately in man, even in his fallen nature, he is made to be a worshipful thing. And because sin has twisted his mind, he worships everything but God. And this is what that's talking about. He's seeking. It's something that drives him, whether it's worshiping himself, putting himself on an altar above others, maybe his family, maybe his job, maybe his hobbies, whatever it is, he'll do anything but glorify God, because he can't glorify God because he hates God in his sin nature. But we see in him, and he knows within himself, although he would not admit it to be so, nor recognize it, I don't think, perhaps, to be so, that he's seeking something to worship. And he's worshiping something. They all worship something. We all worship something. But they fall short of the glory of God. The contemporary obsession with achieving self-esteem is a tragic reflection of man's sinful and futile efforts to regain glory apart from holiness. He's trying to do it on his own. That's why you have so many to buy into. I can balance the scale. Surely God will accept me. I'm not as bad as this one, not as good as this one, but I'm a pretty good fellow when it comes down to things. He has it within himself, or within his fallen nature, his fallen mind, that kind of sinful thinking that does nothing but stir up the wrath of God. And he thinks it's going to bring him in to his kingdom. But it's not. The ultimate purpose of salvation is to forgive and to cleanse men of their sin and to restore them to God's glory, and thereby bring to him still greater glory through the working of that sovereign act of grace. Remember, we always say anything that's done is always going to do one thing, bring glory to God. When he saved us from our sins, he restored us to worship him in the way that we should, and that's to glorify his name. We seek now to glorify him and worship him, as John says in the 4th chapter, in spirit and in truth. In fact, the Bible says that God seeks such to worship him that will worship him in spirit and in truth. the glory that believers are destined to receive through Jesus Christ, however, will far surpass the glory man had before the fall, because perfection far exceeds innocence. We say that before the fall, that man was innocent, for lack of better terminology. I don't know that man's ever been innocent, but there was a sense that he wasn't sinful then, because he hadn't transgressed the only law of God. So we say, I know the old primitive Baptists call it, he was able to stand but liable to fall. And we know that was true, because he did stand a while, but then he did also fall. Glorification marks the completion and perfection of salvation. So what God has started, we have not yet experienced the end of that yet. But we have the promise of that. And the promise comes from God himself. And that Jesus said that he's coming again one day. He came the first time as the lowly Lamb of God. But he'll come the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Victorious.
Amen.
And so we have much to look forward to. Glorification marks the completion and perfection of salvation. Therefore, as the late British pastor and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly observed in his exposition of our text, salvation cannot stop at any point short of entire perfection, or it is not salvation. Pointing up that truth, Paul told the Philippian brethren, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We have the words through the Holy Spirit as Paul speaks about what God will do. Salvation brings continual growth in divine glory until it is perfected in the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. We're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every believer is doing this to some degree or another. Salvation brings continual growth in divine glory until it is perfected in the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As part of his ministry to us during our lives on earth, the Holy Spirit carries us from one level of glory to another. We glorify God here, and yet we will be glorified and ultimately in perfect holiness there. In proclaiming the incomparable gain believers have in their divinely bestowed glory, Paul focuses first on the heirs in verse 17a, then on the source in 17b, the extent in 17c, the proof in 17d, and finally, the comparison in verse 18. So this is what God has done. We'll speak of the heirs of glory next week. If children, heirs also. Just continuing to see what the wondrous salvation that God has worked in us is. We see it in the Word of God. We don't have to guess at it. We don't have to lack knowledge. We don't have to be ignorant of it. We just pick up the Word of God, begin reading, run your references where it says salvation. Everywhere it says salvation, begin reading about it. And you'll see what God has done. He's plainly shown us how the work of salvation progresses until the final culmination, that we'll be glorified beings with him forevermore. God bless you to understand that, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.